Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hi there, welcome. Hour number two on this Friday. It's the end of the first week of 2017, and we're so glad that you are with us here. Fine job, as always, by Dr. Kevin Vost, talking about the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit in our first hour. And we're going to shift our focus a little bit here in hour number two, and we're going to look at the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, as it is laid out in Scripture. We know that John 6 talks about it. St. Paul writes about it, especially in 1 Corinthians 11. We have the accounts of the Last Supper. How do we understand the Catholic Eucharist in virtue in light of Jesus' words in the institution of the Eucharist? So we're going to really do a kind of a laser focus on the Bible and the Eucharist here, which is important because we as Catholics believe a lot of things and often get accused of saying, you know what, that is just not in the Bible. Well, we're going to hopefully lay that argument to rest if it hasn't already been done so in the, 30, 35 years of the history of Catholic Answers or 19 years of this radio show. Maybe we can manage that today with Carlo Broussard, staff apologist at Catholic Answers. Hey, Carlo, how you doing?
Hey, Jerry, I'm doing fine, buddy, and yourself?
I'm doing well, doing well. You feeling up to this, man?
I'm feeling up to it, brother. You know, you mentioned, has Catholic Answers laid it to rest? And the answer is yes. But for some folks out there who are listening, maybe perhaps they've never heard the answer to those questions that you've raised. So we want those folks to give us a call today, and hopefully we can satisfy some inquirers and have some happy customers, as Patrick Coffin used to say, right?
Right. Well, here's the number for anyone and everyone who would like to join us to get on board. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Maybe you are a card-carrying Catholic. You have no difficulties whatsoever in believing and accepting what the Church teaches on the Eucharist. But maybe you have been in discussions with people that you know, relatives, family members, friends. A lot of that happens over the holidays, religious conversations. And somebody might have said to you, well, show me where that is in the Bible. And you just want to get a little fine-tuning on your ability to explain that. We always welcome non-Catholics to call the program. Maybe you just simply believe this whole thing about the Eucharist is nonsense. It's nowhere in the Bible. You show me. We love to have charitable and polite conversations with those who disagree as well. So, again, phone lines are wide open. Any questions you have about the Eucharist in Scripture, 888-318-7884. Boy, Carlo, it seems so unjust that we've got about 10 or 12 minutes to try and lay this out before we get to calls. But if you could just kind of lay out, give us the 38,000-foot view of some of the Scripture passages where we would turn for this.
Yeah, well, first of all, we want to start with our Lord's Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6, where he gives the command to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And the fundamental question there, Jerry, is what did Jesus mean by using these words, eat flesh, or these phrases, I should say, eat flesh and drink blood? Our Protestant brothers and sisters will often argue that he meant to use these words as a metaphor, whereas Catholics will say he meant for us and intended for his audience to take him literally. And so we have to settle that question. What did Jesus mean by these words? And we have our arguments for the literal interpretation. Our Protestant brothers have their arguments for the metaphorical interpretation. And hopefully we can get into some of those arguments on today's broadcast. We also want to look at the Last Supper, the institution narrative, as given to us by the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John does not give us an institution narrative because he gives us the Bread of Life discourse. But the question is, when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, did he mean by that for us to take it symbolically, or did he intend for us to take it literally? Did he literally mean, that he's changing bread and wine into his body and blood? Or did he mean that the bread and wine merely or only symbolizes his body and blood? And then, of course, we want to ask the question of what does St. Paul understand about the Eucharist? Because he talks about the Eucharist in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, on through verse 20. And then he also talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. So the question is, did Paul understand the Eucharist to be merely a symbol, as many of our Protestant brothers and sisters will argue? Or did St. Paul understand the Eucharist to be literally, substantially, as we say in our Catholic philosophy and theology, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, along with his divinity, of course? So these are the major questions that we want to address in this afternoon's broadcast of Catholic Answers Live.
All right. Well, there are so many directions we could go here. One of them is, and this is something that maybe, you know, those who are practicing Catholics and you know, really, like I said, just sort of have the gift of understanding the gift of faith in the Eucharist,
right,
may not really think about. But this whole idea of if the literal interpretation of John 6 is correct, Carlo, a lot of non-Catholics, maybe anti-Catholics, would say, okay, then you Catholics are cannibals.
Right,
you're eating flesh. So, you know, you're wrong on that count. If what
right.
you believe is true, yeah. then there's another charge they level against us.
That's right. Well, first of all, the first way we can respond, Jerry, is that the comparison, it's a disanalogy. It's a disanalogous comparison. And what I mean by that is that when Christ commands his apostles to partake of his body and his blood, particularly at the Last Supper, he does not intend for them to partake of his body and blood in a cannibalistic form, in a cannibalistic manner, that is to say, with the shedding of blood. In partaking of the Eucharist, both for the apostles and for us as Catholics, there is no shedding of blood going on. We're partaking of Jesus's body and blood under the appearance of bread and wine. So that's the first way in which we see that it's not in a cannibalistic form. Furthermore, cannibals, Jerry, kill and eat part of their victims. In receiving the Eucharist, first of all, we're not killing Jesus. When we consume Jesus in Holy Communion, he is still alive. He's alive and well. Secondly, we're not consuming only part of Jesus's body or even part of Jesus. In fact, we're receiving the entire Jesus, not just his flesh or not just his flesh and blood, but his flesh, blood, soul, and that would constitute his human nature, and his divinity, namely his divine nature. We're consuming the whole person of Jesus Christ, because the Eucharist is the entire, the whole person of Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. So the cannibalistic charge has no force for the Catholic, because we're dealing with two essentially different things. Partaking of the Eucharist is not cannibalism. So that charge is undermined in those in light of those couple of points.
Well, actually, Carlo, I got to throw something else at you then, because you mentioned a cannibal is someone who kills and then eats. Well, here again, the charge is often leveled against Catholics that we are re-sacrificing
right.
Christ,
yeah,
or
yeah.
or we are in essence re-killing him again at
right.
every Mass. So, you know, there seems to be maybe some further information you owe us here.
That's right, Jerry. You know, for many, an obstacle to understanding the Eucharist, particularly as the sacrifice of Christ, is that they think what we mean is that we're re-killing or re-crucifying Jesus. But that's simply a flawed understanding of the Eucharist as the sacrifice of Christ. The Catechism makes it very clear, Jerry, in paragraphs 1362, 1363, 64, 65, 66, 67, and all in those, in every single one of those paragraphs in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the Church makes it clear that the Eucharist, the Mass, is the representation of the one unique sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It's not another sacrifice. It's not a re-crucifixion of Jesus. It's that one crucifixion, that one sacrifice that happened in a bloody manner 2,000 years ago being made present in the here and now in an unbloody manner. So the church is very clear, at least from our perspective and how we understand it, that it's not another sacrifice of Christ. It's the one unique sacrifice of Christ made present, represented, not re-crucified. And then, of course, we have some biblical evidence for this. We have I got listed here 11 different clues from the Last Supper that Jesus intended the Last Supper and the Eucharist to be a sacrifice. But what sacrifice is that? It's his sacrifice, because he talks about giving his body. He talks about pouring out his blood. And we know that one sacrifice, according to the letter to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7, 24, all the way to chapter 8, verse 3, that one sacrifice is made present in the heavenly sanctuary in an unbloody manner. And it is that unbloody sacrifice made present in heaven that's represented on the altar at every Catholic Mass.
Good stuff from Carlo Broussard this hour on Catholic Answers Live. We are looking at the Bible blueprint for the Eucharist. And we want to pause here and then take your calls for Carlo at 888-318-7884. Maybe you're convinced, maybe you're curious, maybe you disagree, maybe you have a child preparing for first communion and they're asking you, well, mommy, daddy, how do we understand this? Where is this in the Bible? Things like that. So to explain it to a child or even to an adult that you know, it's 888-318-7884. We'll be back to take your calls right after this.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Did you know that January is Pro-Life Month? What a great way to start out the new year! With rallies and marches for life going on all month long, there's simply no better time to go out and flex your pro-life muscles and preach the gospel of life to those who need desperately to hear it. With great prices and great pro-life resources, like Persuasive Pro-Life, Making the Case for Life, Straight Talk About Abortion, the booklet 20 Answers Abortion, the shop at Catholic.com is your pro-life headquarters. With bulk pricing on most of our pro-life resources, it's a great way to equip your parish pro-life group and save money, too. It only takes one person speaking up to make a difference. Be that person. Join Catholic Answers in celebrating Pro-Life Month. Visit the shop at Catholic.com and equip yourself today.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Well, your calls and questions make the show what it is and has been for 19 years. Carlo, we had the 19th anniversary broadcast yesterday. You were probably just a little toddler back then.
Not quite a toddler, Jerry. but not quite an adult yet, that's for sure. I'm still a young buck, man.
That's right. That's right. Well,
happy anniversary to you.
Yeah, well, we're into the 20th year, and boy, it ought to be a bang-up celebration.
Indeed.
About a year from now. But we're talking about the Eucharist in the Bible today at 888-318-7884. Let's go right to your calls. Lisa in San Jose, welcome to the program, Lisa. How are you?
Hi, thank you so much. Did they tell you what my question was?
Yeah, we can see it in general here, but you go ahead and lay it out for us.
Thank you. I read in Catholic books as well as some Protestant books that in the Hebrew and in the Aramaic, there's no word is in the in that Hebrew or the Aramaic. So when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood," as it states in the, you know, the Bibles, there is no is. So could he have said, "This my body and this my blood will be shed for you and for many unto the remission of sins"? I know the early church fathers, Justin and Clement and all the others, believed in the real presence.
Right, right.
But I'm confused. When I read that, I thought, I don't know.
Right. Well, I'll be honest with you, Lisa, that I'm not an expert in Aramaic, so I'm not quite sure. I can't comment on the claim, the claims that you're referring to in the sources that you're talking about. However, Carl Keating, in his book Catholicism and Fundamentalism, on page 247, he mentions in his book that there are actually several other ways that Jesus could have more clearly indicated that this was symbolism if he, in fact, intended for the bread and wine to be merely a symbol. But Carl Keating points out that actually in Aramaic there were about three dozen words that Jesus could have used to communicate that this represents or symbolizes my body and blood. But what we have coming over into the Greek, from the Aramaic into the Greek, in the inspired Greek text, the word esten is there, which is, this is my body. So the argument goes as follows. That is to say, you know, if Jesus would have had such a plethora of words to use if he wanted to communicate this represents my body, then it seems reasonable to conclude that it would have come over into the Greek in some form as this represents or this symbolizes my body and blood. But because it didn't, and it comes over into the Greek as this is my body and blood, we can be confident from the text itself. We know infallibly from the teaching of Holy Mother Church, but from looking at the text itself, we can be confident that Jesus meant what he said, that he literally intended for the bread and wine to become his body and blood. And then, of course, we would substantiate that claim by looking at the immediate context of the institution narrative itself, looking at the Last Supper in light of the Passover. This is the new Passover, and Jesus is a new Moses, and he is the new Lamb of God. So He's leading a new Passover in which we're going to consume a new lamb, namely himself, his body, along with his blood. We could look at the immediate context and Jesus talking about how this is the he talks about the blood of the covenant, which calls to mind Exodus chapter, I think it's 24, where Moses ratifies the Sinaitic covenant of old with real blood. Jesus apparently is making the Last Supper the ratifying ceremony of the new covenant. And he explicitly calls these ratifying ceremony of the old covenant to mind by saying this is the blood of the new covenant. So if there was real blood for the ratifying ceremony of the old covenant, how much more would there need to be real blood for this ratifying ceremony of the new covenant? But we could also look at the context of Scripture as a whole and looking at John 6. We know that John 6, Jesus meant his words literally in John 6. The Last Supper is the fulfillment of his command to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And so therefore we can conclude that the Last Supper is literal as well. And as you mentioned, of course, Lisa, the early church fathers believed in the real presence. So if we take all of that into consideration, we have firm foundation for our conclusion that Jesus meant his words literally at the Last Supper.
Okay. Does that help, Lisa?
But how do the Protestants say, no, it's not, you know, it's
okay,
only symbol? I don't understand why they get that.
That's right. Well, a lot of it has to do with their objection to the literal interpretation of John 6, okay? So, for example, some will claim, well, if you take Jesus literally in John 6, eat my flesh and drink my blood, well, then you're going to have to take him literally, for example, in John chapter 10, verse 9, when he says, I am a door, and in John chapter 15, verse 5, when he says, I am a vine. That's one objection they make. But we can simply respond and say, well, there's a major difference. There's a stark contrast between the audience in John 10, 9 and John 15, 5, and the audience's reaction there in those passages, and the audience's reaction in John 6. In John 6, both the Jews and his disciples understood him literally. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is a hard saying. Who can accept it? But in John 10:9, when he talks about himself being a door, and in John 15:5, when he talks about himself being a vine, nowhere do you find the audience saying, how can this man be made out of wood? You know, must we go and oil his hinges? How can this man be a plant? The audience doesn't react like that. Why? Because they understood him to be speaking metaphorically, which he was. But in John 6, he was speaking literally. They understood him as such, and he affirmed their literal thought process. There are other objections as well that we don't have time to get into in this particular moment. But we have some resources, Lisa, for you at Catholic.com. We have tons of articles on there on the Eucharist that you can get a hold of. And I would encourage you, in fact, to get a hold of a fairly new CD, audio CD set published and produced by us here at Catholic Answers, and it by my colleague and mentor, Tim Staples. It's called Living Bread. And what it is a scriptural defense of the Eucharist. So I would highly encourage you to get a hold of to that, as well as my audio CD set, The Bible Blueprint for the Mass.
Okay, Lisa, thanks for joining us. It sounds like you have rolled up your sleeves and you're doing some great research and study on this topic, and I'm sure many others as well. You'll be in our prayers, Lisa. Please keep us in yours if you'd be so kind. Next up is Ray, who is in Lawton, Oklahoma, listening on Oklahoma Catholic Broadcasting. Hi, Ray. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. Thank you. I was wondering if you could help me with more understanding his presence in the Eucharist. Is the only thing that has changed is his appearance? So I guess, is he fulfilling his promise to be with us forever until the end of the age?
Amen.
Via the Eucharist.
Yes. The answer to that question, Ray, would be yes, concerning the latter question. Is the Eucharist the way by which he fulfills his promise to remain with us until the end of the age, which you quoted, and that's Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And the answer is yes. Christ remains with us, present in the Holy Eucharist. And the only difference between Jesus walking with the apostles 2,000 years ago and Jesus being present in every tabernacle in every Catholic church, wherever you have a valid Eucharist, the only difference is that which our senses perceive. Because we say, you know, we employ these highfalutin philosophical terms, Ray, that we grab from philosophy and the church has adopted it in her teaching. We say that the Eucharist is substantially Jesus, that which it is. The substantial reality of what that is that I see every time I go to Mass after the words of consecration is Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. The only difference between Jesus 2,000 years ago and Jesus in the Eucharist is that which I perceive, that which appears to my senses. We call that the accidents, right, of the Eucharistic species. So I see and taste bread. I see and taste wine. That which is subject to my empirical observation, that which I sense, are the accidents. But the substance, the reality of what it is Jesus Christ. Now, the church, this is not to say that Christ is present to us in other ways. The church makes this very clear in paragraphs 1373 and 1374. The Catechism points out that the difference, though, so Christ is present to us in his word when we read sacred scripture. Christ is present to us within the community of believers when we celebrate the divine liturgy, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. He's present to us in the preaching of the homily. He's present to us in the person of the priest. But Christ is present to us in a unique and ultimate way in the Eucharist because he is substantially present. The Catechism says he is present most especially in the Eucharistic species. And it's called real, not in the sense that the other ways are not real, but he is present in the fullest sense, is what the Catechism states in paragraph 1374. So that is the reality of the Holy Eucharist. And Ray, check this out, brother. That's why the Catechism of the Catholic Church talks about, in our tradition, is why we worship the Eucharist. In paragraphs 1378 to 1379, the Catechism makes it clear that we worship the Eucharist. Why? Because it's no longer bread, but it is Jesus Christ, God made flesh.
All right, Ray. Hope that helps you out. If you have any further need for consultation on that, the Catholic Answers staff can help you off the air Monday through Friday, business hours, Pacific time, at 619-387-7200. I'm Jerry Usher, filling in today. Carlo Broussard will answer more of your questions on the Bible Blueprint for the Eucharist when we return. Don't go anywhere.
Catholic Answers Live.
When it was released in the fall of 2014, the graphic novel The Truth Is Out There set the Catholic book world on fire with its unique and innovative blend of apologetics and entertainment. Following two young heroes named Brendan and Irk as they explored the universe of faith and reason. It got teens talking, engaging and entertaining them with eternal truths presented in a non-threatening way. Well, guess what? Brendan and Irk are back! And now in a brand new adventure with high-quality, full-color illustrations and a storyline that's easy to follow, they come face-to-face with the drama and mystery of God's plan for the salvation of the world. Get the young people in your life talking about things that matter. Order your copy of The Big Picture today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live on your radio. And we look forward to hearing from you if you have a question on the Eucharist, and especially as it is laid out in Scripture, in the Bible. We as Catholics, of course, believe, as Carlo Broussard has been expounding upon here, that the Eucharist is truly the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. We believe that there is a mountain of biblical evidence for that. We're trying to present some of that to you right now. If you have any questions or not, maybe you doubt a little bit. But if you're non-Catholic, we would love to entertain your questions about this as well. Or if you're just wondering, you know, how do I better explain this? What are some key scripture verses to give to someone who does not accept this belief? 888-318-7884 will get you on the program. And I can almost guarantee you that there are resources on the Eucharist and the sacraments and Mary and all kinds of aspects of the Catholic faith that are part of the Catholic Answers New Year's Inventory Clearance Sale. There was an amazing year-end store-wide sale that went on for several weeks leading up to the end of the year. And thank you to all of you who availed yourself of that, purchased some of the great resources offered by Catholic Answers. And it's always kind of a guessing game as to how much inventory to purchase. You know how this works. Different stores and businesses have an inventory clearance sale because maybe they've over-purchased, or they just have a few things they want to move to make room for some really exciting new products. So you're the beneficiary of this, because going on right now is that New Year's inventory clearance at the shop at Catholic.com. And where you'll find out about that is if you go to the Catholic Answers Facebook page. First of all, like it when you get there, and then you will get details on this sale where you'll get 50% off or more in some cases on the resources at Catholic Answers, or go to their Twitter feed for more information. So again, take full advantage of this opportunity to save a pile of money. Okay, we're going to go right back to your calls in a minute, but Carlo, you mentioned during the break, you wanted to touch upon, there's a real key verse or two of scripture here in the Bread of Life discourse in John's Gospel. Jesus talks about You know, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail.
That's right.
And so many people will say, well, look, right there, Jesus himself is debunking what you Catholics believe. How do you respond to that?
Yeah, so you've laid out the objection very well, Jerry. Our Protestant friends will say that he gives us the spirit and life teaching in John chapter 6, verse 63 in response to the literal understanding of the Jews and the disciples, because in verse 53, the Jews say, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? In verse 60, the disciples say, hey, this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? And then in response to that, Jesus appeals to his ascension and then says in verse 63, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh is no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And many of our Protestant brethren will interpret that to mean that Jesus was clarifying or correcting the literal understanding of the audiences in order to convey that what he meant by his command to eat his flesh and drink his blood was simply to feed upon God's wisdom, to feed upon his word, to believe in Jesus. But here's the problem, Jerry. Number one, the disciples leave Jesus right after Jesus says that gives the spirit and life teaching. If Jesus was only speaking metaphorically and he was trying to convey to his audience that he was only speaking metaphorically, well, then he was a horrible teacher, Jerry. We would have to call into question his competence as a teacher because his audience leaves him right after he supposedly clarifies or corrects their literal understanding. But that doesn't make sense. We don't want to call into question Jesus's competence as a teacher. Secondly, Jerry, the term spirit is not a synonym for symbolic. Just because Jesus says my words are spiritual or spirit and life doesn't mean my words are metaphorical or my words are to be taken symbolically. So, for example, God is referred to as spirit in John 4:24. Does that mean God is a symbol? No. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the angels are referred to as ministering spirits. Does that mean the angels are mere symbols? Of course not. So the term spirit doesn't mean or is not a synonym for symbolic. And finally, Jerry, what's most important is Jesus doesn't say my flesh is of no avail. He can't be saying that because he just spent all of his time prior to that saying that his eating his flesh is going to bring us eternal life. Jesus wouldn't be contradicting himself like that. What he says is the flesh is of no avail. And what this phrase means in the New Testament is human nature apart from grace. We read about this in Romans chapter 8. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, down to chapter 3, verse 1, that the flesh refers to human nature apart from grace. So what Jesus means when he says the flesh is of no avail is that we cannot believe his teaching about the Eucharist apart from the grace of God. And this makes sense, Jerry, because he puts his command to eat his flesh and drink his blood between two bookends. In verse 44, I think it is, no one can come to me unless the Father draw him. And then in verse 65, at the end, no one can come to me unless it be granted to him by my Father. The point is that Jesus is making is that we cannot believe the mystery of the Eucharist apart from God's grace. It requires the grace of God in order to make an act of faith to believe Jesus for what he says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. This is why he turns to Peter, the apostles, and says, do you wish to leave me also? To which Peter responds, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that is what Jesus was requiring and inviting the Jews and his disciples to do, to make an act of faith as Peter did. And that's what he's requiring us to do right here and right now, Jerry.
Yeah, and it calls to my mind, Carlo, Matthew 16, you know, where Peter makes
That's
his
right.
profession of
Amen.
Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus says, well, you know, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So
Amen.
Is that a fair comparison to make?
You hit the nail on the head, brother. It requires the grace of God to accept the great mysteries that Jesus reveals to us in regard to his messiahship and also in regard to him, the Messiah, bringing the new manna, as he states in John chapter 6. It's a miraculous bread from heaven, so we need the grace to accept it.
Okay, Carlo Broussard here on Catholic Answers Live, the Bible blueprint for the Eucharist. Cindy, we want to go back to our phone calls here. Cindy is in Jacksonville listening on Queen of Peace Radio, which, by the way, yesterday was the 19th anniversary of Catholic Answers Live. And Cindy, your station right there was one of the first four that we broadcast on in 1998. So welcome, Cindy. How are you?
I am doing well. How are you?
Good, good. So glad you called and Happy New Year. What can Carlo help you with?
Okay, my question is, I work with majority, they're non-Catholic, and they know me very well that I am proud of my faith, being Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
So how do I explain it to them in a way that I'm not being offended or showing that, hey, I am offended with what you say, because they would tease me like, you say you don't drink, oh, come on, you Catholics like to drink wine. You know, you drink wine a lot at church, we saw it.
Okay.
So I feel like, okay, how do I explain to them that it's not just a wine? And if I do explain to them that it turns into blood of Jesus when I tried before, they would tease me like, how do you know that?
Right. That's a very good question. And the answer is, because Jesus tells us. Now, it's simple as that, but yet it's a little bit more difficult to substantiate that claim, right? Now, there seems to be two issues here, Cindy. The first issue seems to be that your friends have a problem with Catholics consuming alcoholic beverages to begin with, right? And if that is the issue, well, then you would have to go through a biblical study to show that alcohol in and of itself is not intrinsically evil. In fact, Jesus partook of alcoholic beverages. For example, in the wedding feast of Cana in John chapter 2, he changes water into wine. And that wasn't just grape juice, okay? That was real wine, fermented wine, alcoholic beverages. In fact, in the Gospels, you'll find that the enemies of Christ call him a drunkard. If they're calling him a drunkard, well, then wouldn't that presuppose that he drank alcoholic beverages? And the answer is yes. Obviously, the key is that in moderation, right? He's God, he can't sin, so he doesn't overindulge in these substances. Now, that's one issue. But if the issue is the Eucharist itself, when you're trying to explain to them that the wine actually becomes Jesus' body and blood, well, Cindy, that's where you have to take some time on the charitable. First of all, you're going to have to study up on it. You're going to have to go to Catholic.com and read everything that we have on the Eucharist, all right? You're going to have to do some homework. And you're going to have to put some arrows in your quiver of the various reasons why we believe that Jesus meant for us to literally partake of his body and blood in John 6, that he literally meant for us to partake of his body and blood at the Last Supper when he said, this is my body and this is my blood. And once you go through those reasons, you learn them yourself, Cindy, you assimilate them into your own thought process and within your own heart, and then you share those reasons with your friends and say, hey, look, let's say Jill is her name. Friend Jill, right? Jill, you believe in the Bible, right? Yes. Jill, you believe that we should do what Jesus says, right? Yes. Okay, well, let's look at what Jesus says and ask the question, what did he mean? And then you propose to Jill and say, Jill, we believe as Catholics that Jesus meant these words literally. And here are the reasons why. He says, this is my body. He didn't say this represents my body. He's identified as the Lamb of God. And he is saying to partake of his flesh. Guess what, Cindy? In the Old Testament, when the Jews participated in the Passover, they not only had to sacrifice the lamb, but they had to eat the flesh of the lamb. Here's Jesus, whom John the Baptist identifies as the Lamb of God in John 1:29. And this Lamb of God says, take here, this is my flesh. This is my body, take and eat. What is Jesus doing? He is instituting the new Passover. He's the new lamb. So we got to partake of the flesh of the new lamb. If they partook of real flesh in the Old Testament, well then, how much more would we need to be partaking of real flesh in the New Testament? So that's just one example among many, Cindy, of reasons why we believe that Jesus meant his words literally in the Last Supper, this is my body and this is my blood. Is that helpful to you?
Yes, thank you so much.
You're welcome, Cindy. Thank you for calling us.
Yeah, appreciate hearing from you, Cindy, here on Catholic Answers Live. 888-318-7884 is our number. We're going to get our final break. taken care of right now on this Friday episode of the program. When we come back, several more calls. We're going to help as many of you as we can here today. I'm Jerry Usher filling in. Carlo Broussard laying out for you the Bible blueprint for the Eucharist. And we'll continue in just a minute. Stay with us.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
It's 2017, and as you begin another year, it's likely you've made resolutions you know you may not be able to keep. Well, here's one you can. Catholic Answers Magazine wants to help you build on your knowledge of the faith on a regular basis. And to help you keep this resolution, every 2 months we'll send you a new issue as a reminder, keeping you motivated all year long. Subscribe now to our award-winning Catholic Answers Magazine and get the best teaching from the most respected thinkers and teachers in the Catholic Church today. Time is ticking. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit Catholic.com now to subscribe to what has been called the best Catholic magazine anywhere. New Year's has come and gone, but it's not too late to make this resolution. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit Catholic.com today to order your subscription and get started on a resolution that you can keep.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 3:23, Luke gives us a genealogy of Jesus from Adam to Saint Joseph, his foster father. A knowledge of one's ancestors is supposed to give us some idea of who we are. I'm told that my ancestors on my maternal grandmother's side were winemakers. It's a pleasant piece of information, but it doesn't have any bearing on my day-to-day existence that I know of. But somewhere in my background, many generations ago, a person accepted the teachings of Jesus Christ from the Catholic Church, which has made this time between you and me possible. Obviously, ancestors matter. The ancestors of Jesus mattered because the Messiah was to be of the house of David. But more importantly, he is the Savior who made his home in the world, has cleansed us with the healing waters of baptism, and feeds us with himself. This is just how important his genealogy is to you and me. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And this is hour number two on Friday. In the first hour, Kevin Vost was with us, and he is the author of a new book called The Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit. And all weekend long, if you want to get a hold of that, learn about those seven gifts, how you can grow them in your life, how you can really tap into them and use them as tools, weapons, really, to grow in holiness and faith, grow closer to God, you're going to save $4 off the normal retail price on that if you go to the shop at Catholic.com. So it's shop.catholic.com. We'll get you there. And look for the book, Seven Gifts of the Holy Spirit by Dr. Kevin Vost. And also, of course, the New Year's inventory clearance sale is going on right now as well. Gotta get rid of some stuff to make room for new good stuff at Catholic Answers. So if you log on to that website over the weekend or even into next week, you will get prices up to 50% off and more. Full details are on the Twitter feed or the Facebook page for Catholic Answers Live, so be sure to check that out. All right, I want to get right back to your calls. Ryan, listening on iHeartRadio in Annapolis, Maryland. Hello, Ryan. You're next with Carlo Broussard. Welcome.
Hello. How are you? Thanks for having my call tonight.
Sure.
Hey, I guess before I preface my question with just kind of bringing my point is that as a non-Christian initially, right. As an atheist, maybe an agnostic at best, coming to Christianity, looking at Protestantism and Catholicism, I had to make the choice between the two.
Okay.
And the answer to this question that I hopefully you'll be able to share with the audience was one that impacted me in such a way that I found I had no other choice but to become Catholic.
Wow.
And that was...
Beautiful, man. Welcome home, brother.
Thank you. It's been an absolutely unbelievable journey.
Awesome.
And so this one question and all the study that followed it, all the reading
right.
and study that followed it was just transformative for me.
Beautiful.
And that is what makes Jesus Christ's sacrifice, in fact, a sacrifice? and not right. simply, you know, another execution of a wayward Jew.
Right.
And of course, that led me down the path that it did, but I was hoping you might be able to share that answer.
Awesome question, Ryan. I mean, you're getting to the heart of the matter here, brother, of the essence of Christianity, because your question is directed toward the question, who is Jesus? Or maybe to put it in another way, what is Jesus, right? Because if Jesus is merely a human being, maybe he was just a good moral man and a pretty cool prophet, you know, who said some really cool, wise things, well, then his death on the cross would be nothing more than just a great, a man who suffered, who was innocent and suffered a criminal's death. And that's it. And maybe we could look to his death on the cross as, yeah, that's, I mean, he stood up for what he believed in, you know, and he went to all the way to his death, you know, and we got to do the same and be strong in the principles and the values we hold to and be willing to sacrifice our lives. I mean, we even talk about the courage and the bravery of soldiers who lay down their lives for other people in war, and that's a great thing. But if Jesus is only a guy, only a man, is just merely a human being, well, then guess what? That's the end of the story. His death on the cross would literally do nothing for our sins, for our souls. It would have no effect concerning our eternal destiny. We would still be barred from the heavenly kingdom as a result of the original sin of our first parents. But because Jesus is divine, Ryan, therefore his act of love, laying down his life intentionally on behalf of the whole world. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That in laying down his life by his own will, as Jesus repeatedly said, on behalf of the world to take away the sins of the world, therein lies the effect, the grandeur, the majesty of his sacrifice, because through his sacrifice, the whole world is redeemed. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world, thus reconciling the human race back to God, opening heaven up for humanity, winning the grace of salvation, that he will subjectively, individually apply to each individual soul who believes in him, and to those to whom baptism is revealed in the sacraments. They will receive those graces through the sacraments on a subjective level. So it's Jesus's divine identity, the fact that he is God made flesh, the Son of God, equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, that makes his sacrifice something more than, as you put it, merely a Roman execution, or even something more than just a great example for us to follow in sticking true to our principles and maybe dying for our friends in some form or manner. So your question, like I said at the outset, gets right to the heart of what we believe about Jesus. And this is why Jesus matters, Ryan. Jesus matters because he is God, and thus his sacrifice on the cross, self-sacrificial love, wins for us the reward of eternal life. How does that sound for you?
That's a fabulous answer. Wonderfully, wonderfully well said.
Awesome. Thanks, Ryan.
And no problem. Have a good night.
All right. Ryan, thanks. I echo Carlo. Welcome home to the Catholic Church.
Amen.
Praise God for what he's done in your life. And Carlo, you just mentioned why Jesus matters, a little preview that on January 27th, you're going to be on the show, and that will be your topic.
Beautiful. So, great. I didn't intend that, Jerry. I had no idea.
Come on.
You're
so self-serving, Carlo. I know you, man. By the way, coming up on Monday, Trent Horn is here for 2 hours to ask you, our listeners, if this applies to you, why do you reject Catholic morality? So that'll be an interesting broadcast with Trent on Monday. Okay, Rainer in Spokane listening to Sacred Heart Radio. You're next with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live. Hi, Rainer. Welcome.
Hello.
Hello, Rainer.
Yep, we're here.
Hello. This is coming from a non-Catholic point of view, but nowhere in my Bible do I find the word Eucharist. Where would that be?
Okay. Yeah, it's a great question. In English, you're not going to find the term Eucharist, but if you look in the Greek, whenever Jesus gives thanks, it's found in John chapter 6, whenever he gives thanks in the multiplication of the loaves, but more pertinent to our topic of tonight in the institution narrative, when the Gospels talk about Jesus breaking the bread and giving thanks. The Greek word there is eucharistia. It literally means to give thanks, which is very interesting, Rainer, because the Greek word eucharistia is the Greek translation or the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew toldah, which biblical scholars talk about this all the time in the Old Testament. The Todah offering in Jewish tradition was the only sacrificial offering, which, by the way, included bread and wine, that would remain in the Messianic age. So many biblical scholars point out the fact that the Last Supper is this Messianic thank offering, or Todah offering, the Hebrew, Eucharistia. I'm probably butchering the pronunciation. If Jimmy Akin were here, he would probably fuss at me for butchering the pronunciation of that Greek term, but I'm not even going to attempt to do it in the right way. So let's just go with Eucharistia. So Eucharistia literally means thanksgiving, to give thanks. So the Eucharist is the Todah offering of the Messianic age, the thank offering, which in the Old Testament, the thank offering or the Todah offering was offered in thanksgiving for the mighty acts of God, the salvific acts of God for his people. So at the Last Supper, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, that is our Todah offering, our thank offering, offering it up to God in thanksgiving for the deliverance that he won for us on the cross. Is that helpful for you?
Thank you. It is very helpful.
Okay, Rainer.
All right, fantastic. All right, so we'll squeeze as many of you as we can in here. We're always up against the clock, but glad that we have 2 hours to help you out here. And Carlo Broussard talking about the Eucharist in the Bible. Laura in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio is next. Hi, Laura.
Hi. Okay, I'll make it quick then. A few minutes ago, you were talking about when Christ said, I will be with you forever till the end of the age.
Mm-hmm.
And you gave examples of what that meant, and the main one being the Eucharist and that he's present. And I believe that. I'm in a RCIA class.
Okay.
But I've I'm coming into the Catholic Church from being an evangelical and
right.
being a pastor. So my understanding has always been the meaning of that would be his Holy Spirit, which was poured out at Pentecost. And that was the meaning of what
okay.
that meant. So is that not a Catholic belief that that's what he meant when he said, I'll be with you forever?
Okay.
You know?
Yeah, no,
I didn't hear you mention the Holy
right.
Spirit at all.
Right. This is a great question, Laura. Yeah, when I was referring to that passage, it was directly oriented toward the Eucharist. The Catholic answer to your question would be not either or, but both and. So it is true to say that Christ is present with us unto the end of the age by the presence of his Holy Spirit, because wherever the Holy Spirit is, there is Jesus and there is the Father. We call this the circumcession, highfalutin theological term within Trinitarian theology. You can't have one person of the Trinity without the others, okay? So Christ is present by virtue of the Holy Spirit being present, but it's also Christ being present in a unique way because he's not only present spiritually, Laura, but he's present substantially within both his divine and human nature.
All right, Laura, I hope that helps. We didn't have a lot of time. Feel free to call 619-387-7200 during business hours, Monday through Friday, and you can get further help with that. And by the way, Laura, thank you for having the courage, the fortitude,
Amen.
And the humility to, as a pastor in a Protestant church, to hear the call to the Catholic Church and lay that aside and enter RCIA. You'll be in our prayers. Carlo, great job. Nice to be with you, man.
It was a pleasure, Jerry. Look forward to the next time, my friend.
All right. Happy New Year.
Same to you.
And again, for all of you, you will get Dr. Kevin Vost's book on the 7 Gifts of the Holy Spirit, $4 off the shop at Catholic.com this weekend, and take advantage of the New Year's inventory clearance, half off and more on many items. I'm Jerry Escher. Talk to you on Monday with Trent Horn. God bless.